The following message was recorded Wednesday, April 3, 2024. Pastor Anthony shares on love from 1 Corinthians 13. And now, here's Pastor Anthony.
Welcome, welcome. All right. All right. So, Communion Wednesday. So, is that too loud? That's good? Okay. I'm going to start off by saying this. My mind runs my heart, right? That's powerful. What do I mean by that? So you have to think of this. You have an athlete who trains, focused on what they can do better, how hard they can work. But an athlete provides the right diet, the right foods. So when that body is about to peak out, it can tap into an energy source and take them to that next level. So think of it this way. Our minds are the same way. If we feed our minds junk and worldly stuff, what's our actions going to be? Absolutely. Now, if we fill our minds with God's wisdom, His instruction, His word, what are our actions going to be? Yeah, absolutely. That's an easy thing to see. But the word of the year is confess, right? Confess to God. Now, that's important because what does sin separate us from? Yeah, absolutely. So if we have that separation there, how is the Lord ever going to use us? We need to go before Him and confess our sins, our weaknesses, our struggles, so that He can ultimately use our mind, our hearts, and our spirit. Now, if we feed our mind that godly wisdom, then our actions should ultimately be godly. The most important action that we're going to review today is love. And I'm not meaning regular love. It's agape love. So we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to try to get through it all. And as you turn there, I read somewhere where they described Corinthians chapter 13 as this chapter is like dissecting a flower to understand it. If you tear it apart too much, you lose its beauty. Really, when you read it, you take it for what it's meant for. It's not a very difficult chapter, but an extremely powerful pillar in our lives. The title for today is, I Am Nothing Without Love. Just making sure everyone's there. Pastor's ready. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So we'll stop there. You see, Paul focuses on the gifts of tongues. Now, the Corinthians were so focused on gifts, right? Spiritual gifts, that Paul's not knocking the gifts. He just wants to make sure that he brings them back to say, you understand those gifts are awesome, but they're meaningless without love. And remember, when I reference love and Paul references love here, it's agape love. And we'll get to the definition of that. But love is the key ingredient. That's where he ended up sending sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In an orchestra, those things are beautiful. They're in the right place with the right time. But unfortunately, separated, they're just loud sounds. And us, if we don't ever incorporate love, that agape love in what we do, then it's just empty noise. There's no substance behind it. It's meaningless. Paul continues by addressing gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and the faith to do miracles. Now, again, the Corinthians, their motive, their whole focus in this essence is the goal of gifts. But they were doing it for self-seeking purposes. Paul again says, no, guys, you guys need to focus. If you're going to jump over love to obtain the gift, you missed the most important part. Love needs to be so entwined in that gift or whatever the Lord has you to do, because apart from it, it's irrelevant. It means nothing. You even see Paul refers to faith which could move mountains. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, I'll read that. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, how powerful that faith is. Every time you read that, as a new believer, everyone goes, wow, how big is a mustard seed? So you go in there, you look, 1 to 2 millimeters, but when it grows, right, into its full maturity, 20, 30 feet, The Lord knew exactly what he was telling us. It was something that's very difficult to obtain, but if you do, it roots itself and becomes so powerful in your life. But let's say, Paul said, you can obtain this. Say you obtain this, but you obtained it for your own. It means nothing. And Paul isn't saying, hey, it's gifts or love. He's just emphasizing, make sure that your focus is so on love. Don't make it your goal. Don't make those gifts for my own sake. Because he mentions in the scripture, have not love. And this is where we get into that word agape. Now, the Greek language has four different words. We've been through those words before, but for the context of the teaching, I'm going to go through them. But we have to understand, when I say in our English language, I love my wife, I love the church, but in the same essence, I say, I love pizza, I love my dog, right? It loses its sense of feeling. It just depends on how you follow up with it. But in the Greek language, there's four different words. The first one is eros, which is very itself. It's sensual, it's passion, it's lust. You have storge, which is family love, the love that I have for my family or the love that you would have for your family. You would get into phileo. Every time I hear this, I think of David and Jonathan in the essence of where they were. They loved each other. And this is probably the most powerful love that you can obtain without God. So it's very powerful, but away from God, you will never achieve where we're called to be, which is in that supernatural agape love. That's God's love. Now, when you think of agape, you have to understand that this love loves without changing. It's not based off of how it feels today. It's going to love. It loves without demanding or expecting anything back. I don't know about you. There's certain situations, right, where you go in hoping that you would get something out of it. That wouldn't be a godly love. Godly love allows you to give it to the unlovable, the undeserving. The love that I have, I treasure that. I don't just give it away. But that agape love tells me and wants me to. It wants me to give it away to those that do not deserve it. It loves even when it's rejected. Who's the perfect example of that? Jesus, absolutely. He was rejected and still loved us with that agape love that he still continued on the path to the cross. Agape love gives and ultimately loves to give. That's why it doesn't expect anything back. Its joy comes from ultimately just pouring forth. This word is really agape is sacrificial. It's giving and it's an absorbing kind of love. And when I say absorbing, that means I need to know what is important to you. I want to absorb so I can give it back to you in the way that you need it to, right? So that I can continue that. But it's a self-denial type of love for your sake. I should love you and I should try to obtain agape love for you. It has nothing to do with me. So let's continue in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, again, here it is. It profits me nothing. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 30, we see a rich young ruler. That rich young ruler, how do I get eternal life? And what does Jesus tell him? Sell everything that you have. Give everything to the poor. And what does the scripture tell us he does? He refuses. He walks away. He wants nothing to do with it. But let's back up and let's say his motives, he did it, but he did it in the wrong motive. At that point, Jesus is like, gosh, man, thank you for doing that, but you did it all in the wrong way. There was no profit to it. If you think of a martyr, it says, though I give my body to be burned, a martyr. In no doubt would you look at a martyr and say, gosh, the spiritual credentials that that person has, they're willing to give everything. They're willing to lay down their life. Now, in that situation, absolutely, God needs to be present. He needs to give you that ability to do so. But say you were to do it, you would say, well, gosh, for me to be a martyr, that would be the ultimate measure. That would tell me that I'm a mature Christian. Paul's not saying that. Paul's ultimately saying, you want to know how you measure up? Measure it against love. Measure it against agape love. Now, many Christians believe that this life we live is sacrificial. We need to give our money. We need to give our life. But you have to understand, you do those things apart from agape love, there's no success in it. There's no prevail. Love is so valuable and so important that apart from apart from those things, every good thing, it ends up being useless. And you would say, maybe even the Corinthians, well, what is this love? How do I get to experience this love? How do I know I even have it? Paul's going to continue in verse 4 and give us that wisdom and that guidance so that we understand how this love is going to be. It says, love suffers long and is kind, period. I'll stop there. Because this portion right here, he's now changing love into an action. It no longer is a feeling. He's not saying, this is how I feel. He's basically saying it needs to be seen in action. Here's a perfect example. There's several people that are married here, right? I know in my situation and others, our wives, men, love to hear the words that we give them. They love to receive it. But you know what really matters to them? Ladies? Action, right? It's the action that follows behind it. I can give you all the words possible, but if I don't show you that action, then it's meaningless. It doesn't demonstrate that I truly have that love for you. And not just that, love suffers long, which basically means it's going to endure a very, very long time. And you see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the heart of our Lord. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. But why? That not willing that any should perish, but all should have repentance. Now, if God's love is ultimately in us, then long-suffering should be present. We should be able to give it to those that annoy us, to those that hurt us. Love is kind, it says. So acts of kindness should come very simple. We shouldn't have to strive to do it. It just is coming forth. You know what's a great example for us to experience and measure our kindness? We are blessed every Sunday with these beautiful children upstairs. They are so pure. They're so innocent. They're so receiving. But you want to know where you stand with them and how you are measured? They won't receive. They won't receive from you or respond to an unkind person. They're going to receive you and respond to you on what you give them, right? And that's a great example and a great way to measure how things are being received. But then you look at love, the eight things that love is not. It's not envious. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not cliquish. It's not touchy. It's not suspicious. And it hates evil. And we pick that up in verse 4. We're going to continue in verse 4 through 6. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So we first get to envy, and we know what envy is, but again, I'll give that definition. It's the desire or that of the possession of something else. What do you have? I want what you have. That's envy. What do you have? You're favored. Why can't I have that? I'm envious of you. Now, that sin in itself is the least productive, and all it leaves you is with hurt and disappointment. And if you wanted to say, okay, love is here, then envy is going to be as far away from it as possible because envy has no portion even being close to love. You would think, well, envy is just a small sin. Well, I handed out two scriptures to two people. Can you read those out loud? The first one would be Miss Gale, and it's going to be Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 8. And you tell me how small envy is after reading this.
Also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou does well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him.
Okay, so we read envy smeared all over them, right? So what killed Abel? Envy, right? he found favor, right, with the Lord. And envy brought that to it. Not just that, we also have another.
All right, Genesis 37:11. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
And then Genesis 37:28.
Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt.
Okay, so that first scripture, what did we learn about Joseph? Why did the brothers hate him? They envied him, right? So how can we say envy is just such a small sin? We just seen murder. We just said they were able to sell their own brother. But even more powerful, Matthew chapters 27, verse 18 says, "For he knew," this is Jesus, oh no, sorry, Pontius Pilate, "for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy," right? Envy. They envied him because Jesus was growing in power. People were starting to listen to him. They didn't want to lose that, right? So envy because of envy. So how important is that? But then you look at love does not parade itself. That's easy to understand. It's your actions are done in secret. You don't want the spotlight. You don't care if someone else gets the spotlight. You do it because you do it unto the Lord, and the Lord sees it. You don't need a good job, keep it up. Remember what I said, love gives because it loves to give. It says that love is not puffed up, which means arrogant, self-focused, me, me, me. Love doesn't get this head swelled. It focuses on the needs of others. But when you look at puffed up and parade itself, you have to follow the roots and see the soil that it's buried in. It's ultimately buried in pride, right? Pride, its own achievement. Pride is fueling those two things. And that's not part of agape love. You continue and it says, love does not behave rudely. Okay, where love is, you should see kindness. You should see good manners, respect of authority. That shows you the presence. You see, love does not seek its own. It's backed by Romans chapter 12, verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, what's important here is we need to be like Jesus. He was so other-centered. He wasn't focused on himself. Everything he did was for you, for me, for this lost world. Even though they rejected him, he still did it. He wasn't self-centered in any sense. You see, love is not provoked. Okay, that one's a little touchy. People have a tendency, they know how to hit the right buttons. They know how to irritate us. They know how to just annoy us. But being provoked is a sin because it's not love. Here's another example, right, of history. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 2 through 12, we see Moses. He's with the people of Israel. And they are just provoking him to his end, right? Complain, complain, complain. Moses and Aaron go before the Lord and say, "They're complaining, Lord, what do I do? They're looking for water." And the Lord speaks to him and says, "I want you to speak to this rock, and water will pour forth." Well, unfortunately, Moses, being provoked, acted out in anger. He hit the rock twice. What did God say? As Pastor Ritz says, "Come into my office, let me talk to you." And he was rejected to see the promised land because he was ultimately provoked. Right? Paul has given us this word. The Holy Spirit has given it to us, and he's letting us see these examples so that we don't follow in those same steps. There are big consequences to these things. We can't just overlook them as believers. They can be catastrophic in a believer's life. But it says, love thinks no evil. Gosh, doesn't store up memory of wrong, doesn't hold on to hurt, doesn't cling to it, doesn't kind of, every time that person steps in, right, it's going to remind me of the past. I'm going to resent them. I'm going to hold that against them. It says it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. So it really wants the best for others. It's not looking to color a bad picture for someone or look at them in a certain way. It says love rejoices in truth. Now, love will always stand with and on truth because love is good and love is pure, exactly like truth. They go hand in hand. Now, if we continue in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Now, that's powerful. We would think Right? Why did he have to choose all? Right? Why did Paul have to go that way? Why did the Holy Spirit have to allow it? Because they knew, right? The Lord knows our flesh. We would hope that Paul would have said, maybe sometimes, depending on how you feel, I know if you have a bad day, you can still act out. But in this essence, all things. I know as a believer without Christ or in this world, I can probably bear some things. I can hope some things. I can endure some things. But God's not calling us to just settle. He wants us to go deeper and further in love and understand that that agape love, that his love allows us to love one another and then also love this lost world, those that don't know the Lord, to give us that ability. You think and look at certain individuals and say, man, how's the Lord going to ever do that? Well, with agape love, he's going to allow you to do that. We see bears all things. You can translate that into covers all things. And I back that with scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, right? So I'm going to quote Spurgeon here. And I love this because I didn't necessarily know this until I actually read it. And then I did a little research. So maybe this is new for you as well. I would, my brothers and sisters, that could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do but cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do this with the provocation we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which has harmed us. So when you think of an oyster, something has intruded. It has no way of expelling it. It doesn't know how to get rid of it. So whatever came in is meant for harm, or it's going to harm it. So instead of getting rid of it, it covers it and continues to cover it. And over a course of time, a pearl is generated. And we know how beautiful and rare pearls are. That's what he's saying here, is when hurt is thrown at you, instead of expelling it, we need to cover it and cover it with agape love. And eventually, that agape love will teach us and grow us so that we can gain that pearl of patience, gentleness, long-suffering. It's a beautiful explanation. And when he read it that way, it really sank in to go, wow, it has no choice but to protect itself. But it's not going to get rid of it. But when it protects itself, it builds it so beautiful that when it's done, it's something that's far better than what it came in to do. We see that love believes all things. Now, when you hear that, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. So don't get that wrong. But when we see this, it's give others the benefit of the doubt. Give others and believe the best of others. We're really good at thinking of ourselves highly. It's very easy. That's where we have to be able to take that agape love and not hope the worst on others. Think the best of others, in a sense, right? Those believers, those that are following the Lord, and even this lost world, for us to have that type of love, that yearning, that they are missing out on the hope that we have as a believer. Now, you see, hope's all things. Now, this is the confidence that we as believers hold on to. This is our future. Look around, right? Days ago, something so catastrophic that's been put into law would shock us. Many different things. But guys, we can't be held captive to what's happening. We know that we are just passing through. This is the Lord just shaking us up and saying, guys, remember, this isn't where you belong. So yes, it's going to get rough. There's things that we're just not going to agree with. There's things that are just so blatantly in our face. How could it? Well, hey, no problem. My hope is in Jesus. And when I start to see those things, those signs are giving me the ability to know I'm one step closer to be where I truly deserve and want, don't deserve, but want to be with Jesus, right? Face to face. Now, it hopes for the best, this agape love. It hopes in God. That's why it allows us to endure, to be strong, to be steadfast, to bear the burden. The greatness of agape love allows us to do those things. It keeps on bearing. It keeps on believing and hoping. It ultimately doesn't give up. This worldly love is very easy. Why does divorce exist? Because love fails, right? This worldly love. But this agape love, from as far as where I've been, and we're going to continue, endure, to forgive, kindness, be strong, right? Bear the burden, all of these things. Those are not easy actions. But to experience that agape love, that's what we're here for. Only God can give it. That's why it's supernatural, right? Because of God's love. Now, Spurgeon again, if your brethren are angry without a cause, be sorry for them, but do not let them conquer you by driving you into a bad temper. Stand fast in love. Endure not some things, but all things for Christ's sake. So you shall prove yourself to be a Christian indeed. And the best way to understand this, and maybe you've done this before, and maybe not, maybe this is the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. If you're already there, great. Then you guys can follow along with me. What I want you to do, I will read it from here. Where we see love, we will replace with Jesus. Right? So I'm going to read it from here. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this is the biggest part I love the most. Jesus never fails, right? Now, if you were to put your name in that situation, how far would you be able to get? That would give me that sense of where you are spiritually as far as maturity goes. But it's a great way to say, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm not there. How can I ever be there without you? Show me how to be long-suffering. Show me how to be kind. And he will put you in circumstances that's going to flex you so that you can react in those ways. And let the Lord use you and train you and equip you so that you can be kind or forgiving. And you can look back and go, oh my gosh, how was I able to do that? Jesus. Because it's supernatural in that sense. Now, Paul had a reason for putting this in here and why he wanted to explain it. He wanted to remind the Corinthians, it wasn't that giftedness that you're receiving. It's all about the display of love. That's where it is. Display of this agape love. So let's continue in verse 8 through 10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecy, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is perfect will be done away. So again, Paul is making sure, don't emphasize so much on the gifts. Nothing wrong with it. The Holy Spirit awards those gifts for that specific time. They're appropriate for the time that it's awarded. But you have to understand, as he's saying here, gifts are not permanent. They're not forever. It says that which is that which is perfect has come. Again, who's perfect? Okay, right? Yeah, so Jesus is the one. When we are taken with him, or we experience death in this life, will those gifts continue? They'll be discontinued. They will no longer be relevant for that time. Now, continuing in verse 11 through 12, gets a little bit deeper. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. So he's referencing, as a child, those childish things as a child, things are appropriate for you during that group, that age. But gifts right now, the gifts that the Corinthians were experiencing and what the church experiences now, that's appropriate for this time or for wherever the Holy Spirit requires it to be. But he's reminding them, guys, again, do not sell yourself out just to obtain the gift. It's not all about the gifts. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Well, what he's referencing is Jesus. The need for the gifts will vanish. What we see dimly right now is Jesus. We're not experiencing him face to face, but we will eventually experience him. The Holy Spirit will overshadow that. Let's use this as an example. It's all dark outside. Let's say it's dark. I don't know if it is right now. We're going to go home. The house is dark. We're going to turn on the lights. Those lights are appropriate for the time right now, right? Because we can't see. Give it to about 11 a.m. or noon. That sun is going to be at its highest point. Say your blinds are wide open. The sun is going to be radiating into your home, overshadowing the lights. You will no longer need the lights because what's outside is far more powerful, far more brighter, that you no longer will need those. Those just become a second source. So same thing here. Those gifts are given to you for an appropriate time, but you have to understand when Jesus is present, those gifts mean nothing because you will be in his presence. It says face to face. Paul uses these terms to describe God face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us when we get to heaven, we shall see him as he is. There will be no more barriers to our relationship with God. For now we see in a mirror. Yeah, sure. The mirrors we have, they're clear. You can see a lot of your flaws, unfortunately. But what it's referencing here is the partial knowledge that we have of God. It's dim. He's dim. We can experience him. We understand who he is through his word. We know him through revelation. But to know him face to face hasn't occurred yet. And I love how Paul and the Holy Spirit always uses current references because the Corinthians, they were famous for their bronze mirrors. So he could reference something that meant something to them. Like, oh, okay, I get it. This mirror is good. At best, it's not going to show me everything, but I still can see a good enough image, but it's not a clear face-to-face, right? It's going to give me that representation. But when we're in heaven, when we experience Jesus, we will perfectly see him as he wants us to be seen. I will know just as I also am known. And then we think of heaven, how precious heaven is. I know many people here. I know many people outside of this church. They've had loved ones, right, that have moved on. Oh, gosh, I can't wait to be in heaven. I can't wait to experience that. I can't wait to be with that person. We see great men and women of the Bible. How many of us were like, oh, hey, I want to see Paul. I know my son, Noah. He's like, I want to see Noah, right? As funny as that is. But we have those, right? Maybe Esther, maybe this, maybe that. We get to walk on streets of gold. We get to see angels praising the Lord, right? Worshiping him. But do you understand? That doesn't make heaven precious. That doesn't make heaven heaven. What ultimately makes heaven is what? Jesus, the presence of the Lord. Know just as I also am known. That would be the greatest experience for us believers. That's where our hope is. Now, we see Paul explaining that, then face to face, and then I shall know just as I am also known. He's basically letting us know that that hasn't happened yet. It will, but that's just a foretelling of what's to be. Now, we're going to wrap it up in verse 13. The chapter ends here, but it reads, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these, again, Paul is going to focus and bring it back, is love. Now, miracles, powers, gifts, that's awesome, right? The Spirit awards that to those that are needed. But that shouldn't be our pursuit. It's not saying that. It's saying for us to pursue, and our focus should be on faith, hope, and love. And when you read and understand the word pursue, chase until you obtain it. Right? If you haven't obtained it, then don't give up. Continue to chase after it. And if not, and you're more focused on certain things, turn back and pursue and come back to faith, hope, and love. You have to understand, faith, hope, and love, you would think, okay, if it's important, it's going to be sprinkled throughout the scripture. Just like when someone is presenting something to you and they say two or three or four times, you better pay attention. Okay, so if faith, love, and hope are sprinkled, then that's a way for us to say, okay, then we need to continue to focus on those areas. I have a couple of scriptures. I'll read them. I have a lot more than the time will allow me, but let me just read them to kind of give you that idea of love, hope, faith. Remembering without ceasing, let me back up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Galatians 5, verse 5 through 6, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I am, who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. When he ends it and says, the greatest of these is love, is because love will last forever. It's eternal. Faith and hope will eventually be fulfilled, and they will no longer be needed. We won't need faith when we're in heaven, face to face with Jesus. We won't need hope that Jesus is coming, because he'll be right there, face to face. But we will always love the Lord. We will love those around us. But we will continue forever be in love with the Lord. And do you know why love is so important? It's an attribute of God, right? It's an attribute of God. Faith and hope are not parts of God. He doesn't have faith or trust in himself. He doesn't have to hope because doesn't he know everything? We have to hope because I don't know what the next minute holds for me. He knows everything before and after. We have to understand as Community Chapel, as believers, that without love, if our motives are focused on anything else, then it's a meaningless distraction. If we are doing it outside of agape love, it's a meaningless distraction. So I encourage you in closing, never to lose that love. Never lose that pursuit. Always focus. May Community Chapel, may you, brothers and sisters, never lose that agape love. And if you do, we can easily go back to the Lord and the scripture and ask for it. Show me. May your foundation, which we all know, the most important part of a property or a home is the foundation. If you have a strong foundation, whatever comes, comes, because I can always build off of it. And if our foundation remains agape love, come what may, because I'll be able to rebuild and I'll be able to continue. So please remember that this communion, that if we are missing that, let's always strive. Let's always pursue amongst our brothers and sisters, Community Chapel, the other brothers and sisters in this world. Let's not lose that hope, faith, hope. But the most important one is love. So we'll end here and we'll be able to open up in communion. Do you want to pray? Open up a prayer? Okay. Thank you, Lord, just for this time. Thank you for allowing us to come before you, and thank you for your words of wisdom and just giving us that guidance. Sometimes we need it, Lord, and this chapter, as simple as it is extremely powerful. May you instill in us, may we always strive to pursue that, Lord. May you always keep that important to us. And if there's any disagreement, any issues, Lord, anything that could separate a brother or sister, Lord, may you just allow agape love to pour forth, and may they learn just to love one another. May we show this lost world the difference. May we be able to show them, Lord. May we not stand for evil. May we not stand weak on the side, Lord, but may we stand strong in you, stand strong in your love, Lord. May you encourage us as a church, continually feed this flock, Lord, continually feed those brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, that are just so sold out for you. May agape love just come forth, Lord, and may we just patiently and have our hope in you, Lord. We're so tired of this world, Lord. We need you, Lord. We no longer want to be here. So please, Lord, I know you're there long-suffering, but one day, Lord, we'll see you face-to-face, and we'll no longer need that, and we could just praise you all the day long. So in this communion, Lord, may we just remember you, praise you, and just fall that much more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more messages like this, please visit to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see his people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.